Good morning, beautiful people. It's an absolute pleasure to bring you the word this morning because it's a very favourite of mine. Just as Romans 7 is talking about the struggle, Romans 8, this is the promise. So, from the New Living Translation, we are Romans 8, 31. What can we ever say to such wonderful things as these? If God is on our side, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son for us, but gave it up for us all, won't we surely give everything else? Won't he also surely give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? Will God? No. He is the one who has forgiven us and given us the right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? Will Christ? No. For he is the one who died for us and came back to life again for us and is sitting at the place of highest honour next to God, pleading for us there in heaven. Who then can ever keep Christ's love from us? When we have trouble or calamity, when we are hunted down or destroyed, is it because he doesn't love us anymore? And if we are hungry or penniless or in danger or threatened with death, has God departed us? No. For the scriptures tell us that for his sake we must be ready to face death at every moment of the day. We are like sheep awaiting slaughter, but despite all this, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us enough to die for us. For I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Death can't and life can't. The angels won't and all the powers of hell itself cannot keep God's love away. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, or where we are, high above us in the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God demonstrated by our Lord Jesus Christ when he died for us.
Mic drop. Yeah. Okay, if you'd like to turn to the person next to you and share something that stood out.
Sounds like our conversations are starting to peter out a little bit, but also sounds like many still have some wonderful ideas. Do you just want to call out what stood out to you in this passage?
No judgment.
No judgment?
God's love is always there.
Nothing separates us.
Nothing separates us.
There's just no limit.
Just as hard as life is going to be, and it doesn't sort of, you know, cloud that, it's going to be tough out there, that there is this at the end, there is this promise always.
Yeah, so there's the promise that life is going to be hard, but there's also that promise that love is always going to be there too. There's hope. The downward spiral of condemnation doesn't actually have any power. Yeah. Some really good thoughts there, guys. Maybe I could let you do the sermon. Yeah. when I was about 6 or 7, one of my friends was having a sleepover and all of my friends were going. And so I went home and I asked Mum, all of my friends are going for a sleepover. Can I go too? And she said, no. And I was like, but all of my friends are going. I'm going to be missing out. And she's like, no, you can't go. And so, you know, I had a bit of a tantrum. It's not fair. I'm going to be left out of class on Monday. You're the meanest mum in the whole wide world. Mum didn't put me in time out. She didn't, you know, in that age, parents were still able to smack their children. She didn't smack me either. She just let me go. And I went, I want the whole world to know that you're the meanest mum in the whole wide world. So she went and she picked up a chair and she took it over to my window and opened the window and went, go on then. So I got up in the chair. My bedroom was on the second story of our house, by the way, so it kind of looked out over the street. And I went, hey everybody, I've got the meanest mum in the whole wide world. And Mum's like, I don't think they heard you. You need to try again. Hey, everybody. And then I went and gave Mum a hug. Yeah. Decided she wasn't the meanest mum in the whole wide world. Here, Mum allowed me to have what it was that I needed, to have that moment. She offered her unending love to me in the midst of what I was going through. She was there, constant and faithful. She didn't react to my behaviour, but she was constant. And it was in that that I was then able to appreciate it, to be able to appreciate her, to recognise that she must have had a reason for not allowing me to go to the sleepover. Turns out, years later, having a conversation with her, it was because she didn't really know the family that I was going to the house of the sleepover for, and so she didn't feel comfortable with that. But this is one of her favourite stories to tell of me, of how I was railing against her, but then recognised her love and her constancy. And that's what God offers for us as well. In the midst of whatever's going on, his love is constant. It's not dependent on our behaviour. And as we heard in the passage that Mike read for us this morning, God's love is constant. There's nothing at all that can separate us from it. Mike's translation was a little bit different to the one that I've been focusing on this week. But that's all right. It's always good to hear in different translations. That's something we love in our small group, is we have lots of different Bible translations, and so people share the different ones, and then that helps us to unpack our scripture a bit more deeply. But in the translation that I was looking at this week, the NIV, we see Paul listing into two different categories things that we might think might separate God's love, might separate us from God's love. In the first part, he's talking about how trouble or hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or the sword. That if these are happening, we might think, well, that's because God doesn't love us anymore, or God doesn't love us, and that's why this is happening, or whatever. But that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that these things will happen, but even in the midst of this, that God still loves us. That even as we're facing trouble or famine, as we're not knowing where our next meal is coming from or what we need to clothe ourselves, that even in the midst of that, God is still with us. And in this second list at the end of the passage, this such well-known passage, I had it sitting on the wall in the maths department office of my first year of teaching, just as that kind of place of trying to remind myself of God's goodness, that there was nothing that could separate me from his love. And my head of department was a lovely, lovely Christian guy with a bit of a sense of humour too. And he knew that I was having a bit of trouble with my Year 10 class, and so one day he got a post-it note and he stuck, "Not even Year 10s, on top of on top of that scripture. But just to read it again, that there is neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing in all creation can separate us from that love. And as we're looking at in the sermon series, that love of God that came down in Jesus, God wanted to reinforce for us that there was nothing that could separate us from his love. So he sent Jesus down to be amongst us, to be that love came down, that inseparable love, the one who goes through all of those things that we go through so that we know that it is constant and it is faithful. So Paul's list in these two places is completely exhaustive, that reminder that absolutely nothing we face will be able to separate us. I just want to look at some of them in a little more detail, particularly from that second list. The idea of neither death nor life, that idea that the terror or the fear that we have of death, it can't separate us from God's love. But also the pleasures and the joy that we have of life. But then also remembering that as Christians, and when we die, we continue to live in God's love in eternity. And living here on earth, we also get God's love. Neither angels nor principalities nor powers. So the angels of goodness of God, but also the bad angels, the evil spirits. The bad angels are the angels who have fallen. The evil spirits, the demons, none of those can separate us from God's love. Even if we're battling or wrestling with those, God's love and God's light is still in the midst of all of that. Nor things present, nor things to come. So the things of the moment, whatever we're going through in this present moment, whether it's family issues, whether it's health issues, whether it's not knowing if we're going to have enough money to pay the bill, or whether it's the joy of our family, or whatever it is, none of that can separate us from God's love, because he is in the midst of that with us. Nor the anxieties of the things to come. What's happening at Christmas? Whose house are we going to? What's it going to be like staying with my parents for a week? You know, what does next year look like? Do we have a job? What does that job look like? God's love is in the midst of all of that as well. And not height nor depth. So the height of prosperity, nor the depth of adversity or disgrace, the elevation of society or the disregard of society. None of that can separate us from God's love. It is there, it is constant. We cannot be separated from it. Nothing from heavens above, nor nothing from earth below. No storms, no seas. None of that can separate us. And then Paul just really wants to make sure that we know that absolutely nothing can, because he then just throws in, and nothing else from all of creation. Just in case you were, you know, doubting a little bit that, you know, that list hadn't covered it. He's just making absolutely sure that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of Christ. However, that's not the reality that many of us live, is it? Many of us have many things in our hearts or in our minds that we think separate us from God's love. Maybe it's not all the time that we think that, maybe it's just in a moment. But sometimes we might have the image of God sitting on one of these. That when we're good, he faces us. But when we do something that's not right, he turns away. Or when we do something unloving, he turns away. Or when we think those thoughts, he turns away. But that's not the reality. Our God does not exist on a swivel chair. He faces us at all times. He loves us at all times. Growing up, my sibling Eli and I had some Barbies. And they had one, a little baby one, a Callie, who was, the idea of this one was about learning to feed them. So the little Callie Barbie had its own high chair. It came with its own play food, a bowl, and a little red magnetic spoon. Now, the magnetic spoon was double-ended. One end, it would feed the baby nicely, but the other end, as soon as you put the spoon to the face, the head would turn away. You try again, the head would turn away. Maybe the other way. Maybe that's what we think God is like. When we try and show ourselves to him, maybe we think his head just turns away in disgust. No, don't like that food. No, don't like that behavior. Why did they think that thought? But that's not the reality. That God is the other end of the spoon, the one that is drawn to us. Wherever, whenever we approach God, he is there. Whenever, even if we don't approach God, he is there for us. So whether we have the image of God on the swivel chair, or maybe that image of that magnetic spoon, sometimes we think that when our muck or our mess gets too close, he turns away in disgust. But we need to remember that that's not the reality. As Paul has said, that there is nothing that can separate us from God's love. That there is nothing that could get between us and God's love for us. That God is instead constant, faithful, always present, always loving us. Now, as I'm talking, we probably all have different things that are coming to mind as to what might be our swivel chair moments. I just want to talk about a few of them. Maybe some of these will resonate with you. Maybe you go, no, these aren't mine. I have something else. Or maybe this will spark you to think about and reflecting on them. So in our last sermon series, we spent a little bit of time looking at sin. And we talked about how sin can be in the habits that we choose, the habits that we cultivate, but also just in the momentary choices or the those moments of indecision or that we do unconsciously. Our sin doesn't separate us from God's love. Yes, our sin is bad and God doesn't like our sin, but our sin never separates us from God's love. He loves us in spite of our sin. This is not a swivel chair moment. Maybe we think that we've got too much money. Or maybe it's we don't have enough. Maybe we make money an idol, that when I have enough money, or now that I've got enough money, now it will be all right. Maybe I need to give away more of my money so that God loves me. Or maybe it's I don't have enough money and therefore God doesn't love me because of that. But these aren't swivel chair moments. God loves us regardless of how much money we have. That cannot separate us from God's love. Maybe we feel we're not committed enough to God. Maybe there's too much going on at work, too much going on with the family, we just don't have time. Maybe, oh yeah, that small group idea sounds really cool, but I just don't have time for that. And therefore, God turns his love away from me because I'm not part of a small group, or because I just don't have that time to spend getting up every morning and praying, or because I don't read my Bible, I'm not committed in that way, God turns his love away from me. But again, this is not a swivel chair moment. This is not what causes God to turn away from us. Nothing can cause God to turn away from us. Maybe we think we're not pretty enough, or that we don't fit the right mold. Maybe we're not skinny enough. Maybe we're too skinny. Maybe, you know, our hair's the wrong color. Whatever it is, maybe something of our image. Sorry, Kayla was just winding Adrian up. That put me off. You know, it doesn't even matter how much hair we have on our head. God still loves us. God doesn't care what we look like. He loves us regardless. Don't let this be your swivel chair moment. Maybe we don't feel like we fit with the cool people. I know I certainly didn't at school. Maybe we don't feel like we fit within the right group at church or the right group within society. Maybe we don't feel like we're part of the team or part of the core people. Maybe we don't feel like we belong within our family. Even that doesn't separate us from God's love. That's not our swivel chair moment. Maybe we feel we're not important enough. I turn up on a Sunday, no one knows who I am, therefore God doesn't know who I am. Everyone in my family just talks over me. My work colleagues don't notice if I'm not there. Therefore, God doesn't actually notice me. I'm not important enough for him to love me. That's not our swivel chair moment. God loves us regardless of who we are, regardless of whether or not we think we're important. We are important to God, and he loves us. Not our swivel chair moment. Maybe we think we're too busy. We just don't have time to sit down and think about God. We don't have time when we're driving to work because we're just thinking about that meeting that's happening at work, or we're just thinking about how we're going to teach our class, or on our way home we're just pondering and stewing over that way that student interacted with us. Or we're thinking too much to, you know, thinking already about what dinner we're going home to cook, and then the meeting that's happening that evening. And I just don't have time to fit God in there. And therefore, I'm too busy, he's not interested, because I'm not interested. Again, not our swivel chair moment. That is not a true story. God loves us regardless of how busy we are. And the opposite to that, God doesn't love me because I'm too lazy, because I spend all day playing Candy Crush. I just made it past level 1,000 for the second time. I watch too much Netflix. Don't prioritise my time with God. Or I'm too busy playing computer games or scrolling Facebook and Instagram and TikTok and Snapchat and all of those social media platforms. God doesn't love me because I'm too lazy, that even though I have time, I don't spend it with him. Again, not our swivel chair moment. Doesn't turn God away from us. He loves us even in the midst of that. I've not done enough for him. I still live the same life that I've always lived. I haven't gone out of my way to do missions. I haven't, you know, laid down my whole life and changed it for the cause of God. I haven't done enough for him. I haven't read the Bible from cover to cover. I don't know every worship song that's out there. I haven't committed to a weekly prayer and fasting rhythm. I haven't done enough. Again, God doesn't care. He doesn't turn away from us. He loves us, regardless of what it is that we've done for him. Maybe we feel like we haven't made it as a person. We haven't got that perfect spouse, or we haven't got the 2.5 children. We haven't got that picket fence. We haven't got that promotion we should have at work. When I just get that, when I just get that next progression in life, God will love me. When I just know that bit more of scripture, God will love me. That we haven't made it. When I make it into the worship team, or when I make it on to the prayer ministry team. When I just become that better person, when I sort that area of my life out, God will love me. But how often do we then not actually get round to sorting that area of our life out? You know, God will love me if I do this, but then we never do it. God will love us even if we don't do that. Even if we don't feel that we've made it in life, God loves us. This is one I wrestle with. I don't know enough about him. I don't know my Bible well enough. I've done theology study, but I still don't have the answer to all of the questions. I've had, you know, many people, oh, God can't love me because I don't know the Bible like so-and-so. God can't love me because I don't actually know what those song lyrics mean, so therefore I'm not singing them. Everyone else in the church knows what this parable means, but I don't. Therefore, God doesn't love me. It's not true. God loves us even if we know nothing. God loves the little babies, the little children. They know nothing. He loves them. He loves us regardless of what we know. Regardless of what we know of him, his love is there. So not knowing enough does not separate us from God's love. Which also leads into that comparison. Well, so-and-so does that better, so God's going to love them more because I can't do it like them. I can't sing like Tabea. I can't play the guitar like Caleb. I don't know scripture like Victoria. I can't help people generously like Caitlin. I can't take photos like Hayden. God doesn't love me as much as he loves the rest of those in my community. Comparison is not helpful. We need to leave that behind. God loves us for who we are and for who he's made us to be. So comparison, or others being better, doesn't stop us from knowing God's love. Doesn't stop God from loving us. There's going to be others. I'm sure we could fill that whiteboard, both sides, multiple times, with whatever else people we all think could be our swivel chair moments. There's our societal expectations. There's the burdens of our family. There's what our friends think of us, what those online think of us. But none of any of that can separate us from God's love that is for us in Christ Jesus. To each of these things on the board, we say no. These are not things that are going to turn God away from us. God is going to love us. God loves us in spite of these. God loves us for who we are. He loves us so much that he came down in the form of a baby, that he came down to experience the things that we experience so that we know that his love is in the midst of all of that. These are not barriers to God's love. There are no barriers to God's love. God came to break these down for us. As Nathan talked about last week, of the God coming to speak goldfish to us, that the only way that Nathan could truly interact with his goldfish is if he got in that bowl with that goldfish and spoke goldfish to it. God knows that, and so he did that, and he came into the midst of life, into the midst of the lowest of the low life, to come and to be with us, to show us that his love is inseparable for us. He came down to remind us that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I want us now just to spend some time in prayer, thinking about what are some of these things that God has for us. Oh, sorry. What are some of the things that we put on the whiteboard? What are some of those moments that we think turn God away from us on our swivel chair? I invite you just to perhaps place your hands out in front of you as a way of offering those up to God. And so we say, God, we thank you that you love us. And we're sorry for those things that we think cause you to stop loving us. And we know that they're not true. But these are the things that we offer to you, the things that we think stop you from loving us. So God, we give these to you and we ask that you replace them instead with your unending love, with your love that is inseparable. May you help us to know that you will always, 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 always love us.